I've noticed over the last period of time that I began using a metaphor in my everyday conversations that was more revealing than I at first knew. I noticed it when I sent an email to some friends to say, I would love to catch up after I come up for air. And a couple of emails that had to start with apologies for being so late and getting back that said, had a hard time catching my breath lately. Sorry this is so late. And just about the time that I was noticing how frequently I was using this metaphor about breath, I began to notice that it was happening quite literally as well. Some of you may have read the article, the And Finally article I wrote for the April newsletter, in which I shared the way in which I have really felt the pull of the Holy Spirit on my own spirit and body to engage more intensely in the work of racial justice than I had done before. And as I was sitting in some workshops in the beginning of April at the White Privilege Conference, and workshop after workshop, I was hearing these descriptions that sounded an awful lot like me as part of the problem. When I was listening to Paul Kivel, who came just 2 weeks ago, did a training with us here in Holland, talking about how to be more equitable allies in the work of racial justice, and I heard myself being described in some of the problems, I found that I literally was holding my breath. Other times, it was when I was getting a hit of just how much our friends and colleagues, our family members who are people of color really do suffer day by day. I thought I understood it, but I really don't understand it fully. But it's happened in other places, too, when I found myself holding my breath, listening to the news, reading about the latest piece of the denominational drama, sometimes sitting with some of you, hearing you talk about the incredible press on your life as you try to care for so many people in so many different directions, or as people share just how lonely life has been lately, or share some of the struggles they themselves were having or those they loved with mental health or with relationship crisis. In each of these situations, the weight of the complexity of what was at hand was sitting right there on my chest, because in every single one of them, nothing was clear-cut with the way to move forward obvious. And as I felt the weight, I noticed that my body was forgetting to breathe. I suspect there are a number of us in this room who at some stage or another in life can relate to that feeling. It was the space the disciples found themselves in those days, those weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the season of Eastertide, every year we are given these stories of the life of the early church in its early days. And we are given the teachings of Jesus, the ones that really bring us back to the real heart of his gospel. And today the teaching comes from John 15, where Jesus talks about himself as the vine, about all of us as the branches, and God as the gardener and the vine grower. Is this popping driving you nuts? Do I need to switch to the other mic? It's driving me nuts, so let's do that. You always have a backup. But now I can't move as much. This is trouble. All right. Well, there are some pieces in this teaching today from John 15 that really do soothe the anxious soul that is feeling the weight of the world. Like this invitation that Jesus will abide in us as we abide in him. And that thought of our life intertwined with God's life, it is a profound one. And clearly there are distinctions here between the vine and the branches, right? One is the source of life for the other. But as it grows and becomes more fully intertwined, you can barely tell where one starts and the other ends. And part of the weight that I mentioned a moment ago comes from a false narrative that I think a lot of us live with as individuals, this belief that we, as individuals, have to figure it all out. The image that Jesus gives us here is that we are all in this together. My life, your life, our life, God's life, all intertwined. Especially in the Gospel of John, of all of the Gospels, whenever Jesus speaks about you, you need to hear the y'all, right? The plural version of that word. And it is especially critical that we listen to that as a plural you as we come into the closing piece of this text, which has always been a stumbling block for me, as I know it probably has for you, when Jesus says, as I talked about with the kids, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Can I just be frank and say, balderdash? Other words go through my mind, but that was my mom's favorite nonsensical word to kind of say when we weren't supposed to swear. So I say balderdash, because it's just not true. Right? How many of you have prayed and asked for something, and it has not been done for you? And maybe it is because, as I said to the children, we should not be thinking of God as a genie, right? So what did Jesus mean when he said this? Well, I was talking this last week with a friend of mine who is both pastor, preacher, and theologian, and she was also ranting about this verse with me, and she invited me to go back to my Greek, which I'm not particularly skilled this many years out of seminary to do, but I did. I got out my books. Gordon saw me yesterday, and I was diving in, trying to get a better sense of what these words that we have translated as ask for what you wish and it shall be given to you, and what it really means. And I have to tell you, what emerged from that study was a very different picture than I think we often think of when we hear that text. And it has to do with our life together and how it is that we bear fruit when we try to live out these things that Jesus has given to us in a complicated and fractured world. The word that we hear as wish can also carry with it a sense of resolve, having a clear commitment of purpose. So keep that word resolve in your mind. And then the word ask, it can have that sense of just a kind of request, but it can also have the sense of demand. And in particular, demanding for an account to be given. And then finally, the word that we hear as a phrase, it will be done for you, it's a single word in Greek, comes from the same root that words like origin and beginning and creation come from. And it has this sense of unfolding over time. So what if we were to hear this verse in this way? If you abide in me, and my words, my teachings and stories, if my words abide in you, demand from God what you all resolve to be and do, and it will unfold in you over time. My Father is glorified by this, that we bear much fruit so that you can become my disciples. It's a very different kind of promise, isn't it? Not a quick fix with the wave of a magic wand, but a promise to provide for us within our life together all of the resources that we need to live into the things that Jesus has taught us to be and do. My friend used the language of the Spirit as the co-conspirator with us, listening to these words of Jesus, not just what they meant then. What do they mean now? What do we need in order to live into those things? And to really call on the Spirit to give those things to us as we live toward the vision Jesus gave. When I think about some of the moments that I was describing a few minutes before, when the tensions were rising in the room, or I recognized in myself that I was part of the problem and I stopped breathing, it's because I was so afraid of making a mistake that could hurt somebody. Or maybe, when I'm really honest, that I might be found out as not having it all together. Which is why I think it's really important for us to look at one more piece in this text where the English fails us and the Greek helps us. And it has to do with this piece about when Jesus says, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. That word rendered here as removes literally means lifted up. And the word for prune means cleansed. So it has a very different feel for those moments when we have done something that hurts someone, or we made a mistake, or we fall face into the dirt. It's this image of God coming along and lifting us up and cleaning us off and tying us back into the vine. And it's funny, thinking about all of this made me realize that for all of the ways and years that I have known and preached God's grace, there is a part that lives in the center of my gut that has a visceral fear in it that can take my breath away when I feel like I might be rejected because I don't measure up. Man, that dies hard. And if you have ever sat in that place, I hope you will hear the word of God to us today. The source of your life is the vine. And if we fall, if we are in need of correction, it is by a gentle hand that lifts us up, cleans us off, and ties us back in. Because I know that we face difficult decisions sometimes where the way is not clear. When we wander into complicated dynamics, fear can come up because the stakes are high and the way is not always clear. But I hear in this text an invitation to be bold. And if we fail, to receive any of the lifting up and cleaning off as gift and not attack. I don't know if any of you saw this piece in the New York Times in the end of March, but it was a fascinating, pretty short article about why it is that we have such a hard time with critical feedback, why it is it often feels like attack rather than gift. And it's often, according to this research, because we do not trust the intentions of the person offering the criticism, that we feel it as being cut off and thrown away, to use the image from this text, rather than a piece of support. And the really fascinating part of the research is that the reason that our anxiety kicks in those moments and our breath gets shallow and our brain shuts down is because of how many times we have offered feedback in precisely that spirit of cutting off and throwing out. Makes it hard to be bold when you fear you might get that kind of response because you know you've given it out. So we come to the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts today, who asks this incredible question: what prevents me from being baptized? And I love to think of him and his voice in this question as strong and bold, daring Philip to say no. But my suspicion is that he had that same feeling in the pit of his stomach, and his voice likely broke as he braced himself to hear the long litany of all the reasons why he could not be baptized, a litany he'd probably heard many times before. After all, as one commentator wrote, he belonged to the wrong nation, held the wrong job, and possessed the wrong sexuality. But Philip heard a different response from the Spirit than all those things. "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" asked the eunuch. "Absolutely nothing," whispered the Spirit. And I imagine him just letting his breath go in a long exhale, being able to finally breathe freely, to be fully alive as he and Philip go down into the water. Every single one of us needs to have that sense of belonging. Appreciated so much Pastor Beth's sermon last week when she spoke of that. And it is clear to me that no matter what else we do together as the body of Christ, we need to do that work. Finding the people who have so consistently been told there is no place for you and make a place. Friends, I don't know what makes it hard for you to breathe. I don't know what pieces of this scripture are strongest for you, but I do know this. God does not trade in fear. God is love. So you can know today that you are loved. You are loved if your vine, your branch is tied up so intently and closely to the vine that the fruit of your life has fallen over. And you are just as loved if you happen to be face first in the dirt and need God to lift you up and clean you off. Because friends, we are all in this together. That is the word of God to us today. So as we move now to hear the prayer for blessing, as Jared sings the first stanza of this hymn, I invite you to breathe deeply and to receive the gifts that the Spirit has for us.